classes we're going to have for the summer are on the I am statements of the Lord Jesus in the book of John. And so that's what we'll be covering. Today we're looking at chapter 17, where the Lord Jesus says, "This is eternal life, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And that's what we'll be looking at today. Christianity is Jesus Christ. He is the embodiment of all that our relationship with God is. And if he were not who the Bible says he is, we would have no Christianity. Let's read this together. "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." I want you to think of somebody famous, maybe an athlete, maybe a celebrity, maybe from TV or movies, maybe from media, maybe from the government. Can you think of someone? Do you know any of these people personally? Or you just know about them? Well, here's some people. Do you know who these guys are? Who's the one on the far left? Michael Jordan. Anybody heard of him? Did you ever meet him? Did you see a game, go to a game and see him play? It's been a long while. Okay, who's the second guy? Michael Jackson. Okay, you can't watch him anymore, but you can see reruns. Okay, who's the third guy? Is there a theme here? They're all Michaels, and there's one more Michael. Michael Moore. I could have picked different names, but I knew my friend Michael was going to be here, so I picked that name today. Yeah, so these are people that we know about. Do any of you know these people personally? And when you know about someone, sometimes you feel like you know them. And that's why when celebrities die, many people feel a loss because you feel like, oh, I've known that person through their career. But what we're looking at here is about knowing God. Knowing God, not just knowing about God, but actually having a relationship with God. Now, my youngest grandchild is Gideon. Does he have a relationship with you too? Yes. Does he know you? Yeah, he does. Does he know a lot about you? No. But he actually has a real relationship with his mother and father, and he knows them. Will his knowledge increase? Certainly, right? And so you can have a relationship, even though you don't know very much, but the relationship is real. Or you can actually know a lot about someone and have no relationship with them, right? Now, with God, do we want to know about God or know God? Or both? Yes, we want to know both. We want to know about God and we want to know God. We want to know him in a personal way and have that grow. But then, and where are we going to get knowledge about God that we can rely on? In the Bible, in the Word of God. And so when it comes to knowing God, it's going to involve knowing him, trusting him, loving him, honoring him. Now, how do you honor God? It's one of the Ten Commandments. The fifth commandment is honor your parents. How do you honor your parents? Loving them, trusting them, and listening to them, doing what they say. And that's how God wants to be honored as well. Because we're not making God in our image and calling him a father. Instead, God has made us in his image. And so family is actually a part of the image of God, and that's how he made us. We consider knowing God, we have to understand that we have a personal relationship with God, and maybe we're like Gideon. Maybe we're like small children. We don't know that much about God, but we know that God's our Father, and we can grow in knowing about God. But also we can grow in actually living out our relationship with him, and that includes doing the things he wants so that he is pleased with us. But let us read now. I want to read the first five verses of John 17. I'll read the first verse in the italics, and then you as a congregation read the second verse, and I'm going to repeat it so that it goes into the microphone and is recorded, okay? So let's read that. I'll read first. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son so that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Now let's summarize that. Jesus is eternal. He was with God the Father before he came to earth. He came to earth to do a job that the Father sent him to do. We're going to go back to the beginning of John and read some verses. Many of us are familiar with these verses, but let's go back and read this in the same way. John 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men." Verse 9. "That the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. The world became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And so, we repeat, Jesus is eternal. He was with the Father before he came to earth, and he came to do a job that the Father sent him to do. Now Jesus says that he did the job, or he was about to finish the job, and that would bring glory to the Father. And, of course, that job that he did was the work of salvation. And here, look what it says. It says, I think I went too far. Can we go back one? "You granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to those who have given you." What's that mean? Think about this. Sometimes we just take things for granted. Who has authority over all people? In our country, is there one person who has authority over all the people? Not really. I mean, the president has divided authority. When our government was constructed, the power was divided into three branches, right? The executive and the judicial and the legislative. Sometimes one of those branches tries to grab more power than it's supposed to have. But we don't have power in the hands of one people. But throughout history, power has been concentrated often in the hands of one person, a king or an emperor or a dictator. But was there ever one who was king of all the earth or emperor of all the earth? No, not really. And so here it says Jesus has authority over all people. That's an amazing statement. The next amazing statement is this: he gives eternal life. Who can do that? Parents, in a sense, can give life. They can share in the biology and give life to their children. They don't control life. They didn't create life. They can just pass it on. It's a wonderful gift and it's a mystery, but who can give eternal life? That's an amazing statement about Jesus. And so we have to say the only ones who can do these things are Jesus, no one else. And then look at these things that we already read. Jesus said, "Father, now's the time. The time has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son can glorify you." The time has come. And he said, "I've brought you glory by completing the work you gave me to do." Now, this is family language. Jesus truly is the Son of the Father. Now, think about families. You train your child, son or daughter. They watch you do something. They want to join you in doing it. You train them how to do it, and then they do it. How, as a parent, do you feel when your child does a job that you want them to do? Don't you feel happy? Don't you feel proud? How does a child feel? Doing something that makes the parent happy. How does the child feel? It feels very happy. When you're in love with someone, whether it's parents and children or husband and wife, you are happy to please the one that you love. That's what love does. And love builds itself. The lover and the beloved, they love back and forth, and they're happy to please the other person. And when someone's selfish and love just goes in, they're like a black hole, well, then that's not a good relationship for anyone. But when the love goes back and forth, the son pleases the father is proud of the son. That's what is supposed to happen in our life, but that's also what happened in the relationship between Jesus and his father. So the time had come. What time for what? He finished his work. What's the work? The work is the work of salvation. Back in chapter 1, how John starts his gospel, he relates the testimony of John the Baptist. And how did John the Baptist introduce Jesus to his own disciples? In chapter 1, verse 29, he says to his disciples, "Look, here he is, the one that we've all been waiting for, the one that all the prophets and the law has pointed to, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, his disciples, because they had understood the Old Testament and they knew the sacrificial system, how can a lamb take away sins? As a sacrifice. And so he's saying, this man that we see, he is going to be a sacrifice. His purpose of his life is to be a sacrifice in order to take away the sin of the world. And now Jesus is saying, I've completed your work, meaning I'm right on the verge of completing it. He makes this statement in John 17, right after during the Last Supper, and just before he's arrested and murdered and buried the next day. So this is Thursday night, he's saying this just before he dies. And he's talking about that this is a time of glory. He's saying the Son will be glorified and the Father will be glorified. Let's look back earlier, a week earlier, before the Passover, when Jesus says this in John chapter 12, and I'll read the italics and you read the next verse. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." He's saying the Son of God will be glorified. The Son of Man will be glorified. How will he be glorified? And then he uses an example of a seed. He's saying there's a seed, wheat or corn or something. He says, if you hold it, if you keep it, it remains alone. But if you want to multiply it, what do you have to do to it? It has to go into the ground and be buried. It has to die. And if it dies and is buried, what will happen? It will come up, multiplied. And so he's using a parable that they understand very well. And he's saying, that's how I, the Son of Man, will be glorified. I'm going to die. And when I die, I will come up and I will be multiplied. How? Because through his death, the one Son of God who was from eternity will bring about many other children of God who are born in time, you and I, for those who believe. Let's look at the next one. And he says, this is also in John chapter 12, the same time. He said, "Now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, rescue me." No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." This voice from heaven boomed. People thought it was thunder. Some people actually heard it and said it's an angel's voice, and other people said, no, it's just thunder. But no, it was actually the voice of God thundering from heaven of Christ. And he continues. Jesus says, "Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. Who's the prince of this world? Satan. He's going to be driven out how? By the death of Christ. Verse 32. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. What does it mean he's going to be lifted up? What kind of death did he die? People are very ingenious. They've come up with many methods of killing people. But what was the method that the Roman Empire had to crush rebellion and to make everyone afraid of the power of the Roman government? What was the method of death that they had at that time? Crucifixion. Isn't that strange? Someone suspended between heaven and earth. And so we have a cross here. The man would be up on the cross, and Rome crucified thousands and tens of thousands. At the time of Spartacus, they crucified 6,000. But they crucified Christ, and on that day, one on each side. It was a festival. They didn't want to have too many crosses, but those crosses were for Barabbas and two of his men. And instead, Barabbas was let go, and in the place of Barabbas, Christ died. And he was suspended between heaven and earth. And so I'll be lifted up. Do you see the irony? God loves these kind of paradoxes. And so the very death of Christ becomes his victory. What looks like his defeat is actually his victory. And what looks like a victory for the devil is actually the devil's defeat. And so he's lifted up. He's dying in the place of sinners. And everyone who recognizes this and believes this, they have their sins taken away. It takes the eyes of faith to understand this. And so Christ is put on the cross, and this is the time of his glory. The time when he's most ashamed is his glory. What does God want us to learn? God will judge the world. God is a righteous judge. He will not just close his eyes to sin and say it's okay. God judges sin. But God loves us so much, he wants to save us from his own righteous judgment. And so what does God do to save us from his own righteous judgment? He takes the penalty upon himself. God, Father, Son, and Spirit takes the penalty upon himself. And when we understand that and trust him, then we are reconciled to God. Now, when we take the bread and the cup, and that's what we're going to do today. It's nice that we're small so we can see the idea that when this is done, it's done as a family. Jesus did it in the upper room, and the Passover meal was supposed to be done as a family or a couple families together, and that's what we are. The church is a family of families. And then this is the, in fact, this practice was done earlier than it was even written about. And so it's a testimony to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And this is what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians about 25 years after the event. And he said this. So let's read this together. I'll read 23 and you read 24. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me." But then he gives some instructions and some warnings. Paul goes on, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, the Lord, until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup." What does that mean? How does someone examine himself? What would be an unworthy manner? An unworthy manner would be if you don't believe the story, the good news about Jesus Christ. If you don't believe that, if you don't believe those facts, you don't believe that Jesus was eternal, that he came from heaven for one purpose. He put on humanity. The eternal Son becomes a human being for one purpose, to die in our place. He dies on the cross, the righteous for the unrighteous. He was buried, and then on the third day, he's risen from the dead. He spent 40 days showing his people proof of that. And then he went to heaven, he sent us the Holy Spirit. So what we're saying is if you don't believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, don't take of the bread and the cup. But if you don't believe it, why don't you? What do you need? What's standing in your way? If you don't believe, this would be a good day to believe. Now, if you do believe that, but you're living in disobedience, you're calling Jesus Lord, but you're fighting with him about something, and you're living in disobedience, repent. And so this would be a good day to repent. Why would you fight with God? Why would you fight with the Lord? Repent. And this day, say, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I want to live your will. I want to live in your family and as a good member of the kingdom. But if you're not willing to repent today, don't partake of it until you do, okay? Now, we're going to do it a little bit differently today. We're going to have the cup and the bread. We're going to break it. And so you come up. Everyone, we'll just form a line. Come up, take the bread, dip it in the cup, and everyone take it even just as soon as you get it, okay? Are we going to get the children for this? I think so. We're a little bit early. Could you do that? Yeah, let's bring the children in. But let's just take a couple minutes and think of those things, because we do want to be worthy. We want to have faith when we do this, and we want to be in submission to Christ. So let's just bow our heads in prayer right now and consider this. You've heard the story many times, most of you, about the death, the burial, resurrection of Christ. Do you believe this? Then this is good news. That's what gospel means. It means good news. It's good because it means God came to earth to save us, reconcile us. What was separating us from God? Our sin. He saved us from his own wrath. He doesn't want to punish us. He would rather die than punish us. And that's what he did. And so if you believe that, it's good news. And if you know that, but you have been wrestling with God in your heart, don't do that. Repent. Whatever you've been telling God no, now say yes. If God's been telling you to stop something, then stop it. If God's been telling you to start something, then start it. But live in good relationship with your Heavenly Father. And this is to be a time of joy, because we're declaring the love of God. We're declaring the love of God that he's shown us in Christ. And we're saying that we're part of his family, we trust him, we're believing in him, and we're actually proclaiming the good news of his death. We're not just looking back, we're actually looking forward. We're proclaiming his death until he comes again, because that is what we're waiting for. We're waiting for the bodily return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, are we ready now? The children coming yet? They'll be coming up shortly. Some are taller than others, but yeah, they'll be coming up shortly.